Okay, so before I get going here, I'm going to have Sandra come. What's that? You can come up here, totally fine, or you can stand down there, whichever you'd like.
Good morning, everybody. I am going to read a letter, and then I'm going to share a little bit. Dear Bridge of Hope family, I want to write to you and let you know what is stirring in my heart and what I believe God is leading me into. After much prayer and conversations with Apostles Zach and Sage, along with our Bridge of Hope leadership, it is with much mixed emotions and bittersweetness that I am informing you that I am resigning from my position as a children's pastor, Bridge of Hope, effective January 1st, 2026. I have felt Holy Spirit nudging me for quite a while now that He wanted me to transition out of leading the Ignite Kids ministry into something new. It has taken me some time to come to this place of being willing to let go and walk in obedience to His nudging. What the new is, He has yet to show me. But I'm looking forward to what new capacities and higher levels He wants to bring me into, and how I will be used to advance His kingdom and serve the body of Christ here at Bridge of Hope and whatever else doors He may open up. On this recent missions trip to Kenya, during our last session of the women's retreat, we closed the retreat with the song, New Wine. As I was worshiping to the song and coming before God, asking Him to bring His new wine out of me, I laid down before Him and told Him He can have it all, and whatever that new wine is, that I would yield to it. He then spoke to me the word launch, so I yielded to Holy Spirit and said, whatever that looks like, I am willing, and whatever cost that might be. As we know from Jesus' teaching that we have to get new wineskins to hold the new wine, which entails letting go of the old wineskins. So my stepping out of leading this ministry is me letting go of my old wineskin. My resignation is costly to me. I have been leading this ministry going on 10 years now, and have been teaching and imparting into the children of our body many, many years before that. I have poured my heart and soul into loving these young lives and attempting to bring them into their own personal relationship with their Heavenly Father, knowing Him intimately for themselves. It has been one of my greatest honors that You've entrusted with me these young souls to usher them to the feet of Jesus. I've taken that responsibility seriously, and I pray that I have honored our Father God in every way and stewarded well. Being willing to lay that down for something new and unknown is costly to me, and with much tears I'm giving God my yes. So what does this mean for the future of this ministry? Who will step into leading it? We aren't sure currently. The leadership of Bridge of Hope and as a house are leaning in with much prayer for Holy Spirit to reveal His purpose and plan regarding this. As part of this body, please be in prayer about a future leader or leaders with us. There will be others who will be stepping in to take on many of my duties during this transition time, so we appreciate your understanding and patience as we walk this out as a family. I want to make this transition as smooth as possible, so I'm willing to train and be available to whomever will step into taking over this ministry. Also, I'm willing to teach occasionally in the children's ministry in the future. I want to assure you that the Bridge of Hope will continue to be my church home, and I am remaining a part of the leadership here as a teacher to the body of Christ. I am looking forward to the new that Holy Spirit wants to launch me into. Thank you for your support in all of this. I would appreciate your prayers for Holy Spirit to reveal to me the doors that He would like me to walk through in this new season and this new wineskin. My prayer is that we will all grow and benefit by this shift in this new season for us all. Sincerely, Sandra Guthrie. Somebody said, I'm graduating today. So it is very heart-wrenching and tearful for me, and it was a very difficult decision for me to make to come to this place. I want to let you know and assure you there is no offense. I am not stepping down because of any kind of offense. I have loved and enjoyed teaching and leading this ministry. And like I said in my letter, I have poured my heart and soul into leading these kids for many years. I've been blessed and honored many times over to lead many kids into salvation with Jesus, seeing them water baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving their heavenly language, becoming used in the prophetic with dreams, visions, and words. So it's been an extremely great honor for me to be able to serve our body and the Lord and His kingdom in this capacity. I'm not going out to pasture. I'm still ready to climb some mountains. So God's leading me into a new season and chapter, and I'm ready to go. I don't know what that is yet, but I anticipate and look forward to what that might be and whatever assignments He's giving me. I'm ready to go through the doors, as we talked about last Sunday, that He's asking me to lead through. So I'm going to lean into whatever Holy Spirit is leading me into and how He will have me minister. So I will close with the verse that He's given me out of Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So thank you for allowing me to serve you and your children in this capacity.
Yeah. We just bless you in the name of Jesus. I actually have a word for you out of Scripture. This is for everybody. You all can grab a hold of this, but I feel like this is specifically for you right now. In 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm just going to start in verse 1 because this is the only way I know how to start. So, Elisha, the Tishbite from Tishbe, he was a prophet, right? He knew that. He says these words. He said, there shall not be rain again for these next few years except at my word. And then the Lord told him to go and hide, like hide, not meaning like you're afraid and hide, but hide, like go into my secret place and wait on me there. And he said, I want you to go eastward to the brook Kerith and hide there. And I have commanded ravens, he said, you're going to drink from the brook. I've commanded ravens to also come and feed you. So he did. He went to this brook, right? It actually says in verse 5 that he did what the Lord told him to do. Verse 6 says that ravens came and brought in bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. Here's the part that is for you. After some time, the brook dried up because there was no rain. Sometimes the Lord leads us into places and we know we're supposed to be there, and we try to hang on to things. Even, I'm not saying this about you, I'm just saying, even when the brook dries up, we try to stay. Maybe there's another brook. Maybe there's another water source. Maybe there's something else I can grab a hold of. Maybe there's the ravens stop. Maybe some eagle will fly by. I don't know. You know what I mean? And so I feel like the Lord is saying to you, I have shifted your season, and I'm bringing you into a place of hiding in me. And when that brook dries up, I'm going to shift you into something else. I believe that for you, you're going to know the times and the seasons that God is moving you, because the brook is going to dry up and it's going to be time to move. And it doesn't make it easy. It just makes it where you know this brook is dried up. It's time for me to move and do whatever He tells me to do. So, amen. If you can grab a hold of that for you as well. So I want to pray, because I have a kind of a strong word to bring. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for just this time that we can be here and stand before you, that we can worship and honor and glorify you with all that we are. Pray, Lord, that you would take this time, or that you would take this vessel, use the words that come from my mouth. Lord, that I've often said I just want to be a microphone in your hand, magnifying your voice. So I submit myself to you. Be glorified, lifted up. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. I want to go to Genesis chapter 3 really quick. And I'm going to move around just a little. This is what's in my head right now. So if you want to try to follow in Scripture, you can. Genesis chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 16, and who knows from there. But those things are in my nowhere right now. So they're kind of stirring. Genesis chapter 3, though, verse 1. Says, now the serpent was more cunning, more cunning is how the New Testament said, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Anybody know what cunning means? All of the above. Some translations say more wise, but cunning, I think, is more fitting. And the next part of this verse, to me, speaks exactly what that cunning was. So go ahead and put it back up there. He was more cunning than all the other beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to who? You notice he didn't go to Adam? I'm not saying Adam wasn't there. Look, if I'm Adam, I got a new pair of snakeskin boots coming. God doesn't need to kill anything to make me clothes. I'm going to kill this snake and make myself some clothes here in a minute. Yeah, right. But, you know, I read this and I'm like, this beast, this snake, this serpent, was more cunning than any other beast in the field, so much so that he didn't go to Adam, he went to Eve. Now, you may not read it that way, but that's how I see it. But here's the catch. I already said it, but Adam was standing there with Eve. Somewhere, maybe he was looking at things, I don't know. Maybe he was dreaming, planning, I don't know, whatever. He probably had a strategic thing he was thinking about, wondering if there was other people to go to war with, I don't know, something, but he was probably doing really important man things, thinking about how he could fix their donkey, or I don't know, whatever. That's what men do. They sit and think about how they can fix things. First we break them, then we figure out how to fix them. This serpent, right, more cunning than any other beast, goes to Eve. And he begins to question Eve about what God said. Eve then says something that God didn't say, adds to what God says. But I want you to notice something. Adam never said a word. Adam never spoke up. Adam never said, why are you talking to my wife? Get on. right? Adam never said, that's not what God said, Eve. Hang on. Here's what God said. Now, I don't know what you want, but you can beat feet. Right? He didn't say it. That's what he should have said. Anybody agree with me? Adam was set in place to be protector, provider, right? He was set in place to be there to make sure that Eve was, even though I understand God was ultimately provider, protect, I understand that, but Adam had a role to play as a man. He let go of that role and allowed the enemy to come right in and deceive his wife because he refused to open his mouth. What you do, I'm just speaking to the men for a second here. What you do doesn't just affect you. Keeping your mouth shut doesn't just affect you. Standing by silently while the enemy ravages or lies or deceives your family, right? And sitting by and going, well, what? Yeah. How can I fix that car? What's happening in the game? I don't know, whatever it might be that we end up finding to be more important than being who God created us to be. All right. Let's take this a step further. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can turn there if you want, or you can just let me tell you what's there. Or both. 2 Samuel chapter 11, the reason that this is going through my mind is you have this king who's an amazing man of God. He's known as a man after God's own heart, right? Finds himself in a situation where he doesn't just see a woman bathing, but he begins to desire her in a really bad way. Makes some decisions inside of this place of not guarding or protecting his own heart. Allows the enemy to come in and begin to lie to him. Brings her husband back, right? Didn't bring him back. Push him out into the front line so that he would be killed, virtually committing murder. Ends up committing adultery with this Bathsheba. But I want to tell you the effects of this just a little bit. David, for lack of standing up to what the enemy was doing in his own life, finds himself in this horrible situation. The reason I told you I wanted to talk about 1 Kings chapter 11 for a second is we see David's son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, who is now king. This one I want to read. 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 1. I'll tie all this together in a minute, I promise. No, not 1 Samuel 11, 1 Kings. I'm like, that doesn't look right. That's not what's in my head. I'll make it up if I have to. I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. 1 Kings. There we go. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Not just one, not just a Bathsheba. He loved many foreign women. See, the decisions that David made, the not speaking when the enemy was there, not dealing with what the enemy was doing, not standing up and being who he was supposed to be, actually opened a door for his son to become something far worse than what he actually was. He loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, whoever they were, all the ites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their God." Listen to this. Solomon clung to these in love. Interesting. So instead of letting go of what God told them not to do, he actually clung to them in love. Keep going. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. I want to be really careful because I know that this man is known as the wisest man in the world, but that was stupid. Listen to this. And his wives turned away his heart. He grabbed a hold of something that God never intended for him to be a part of. He let it come in. He began to welcome it, love it so much that he wouldn't let go of it, so much so that it actually turned his heart away from God. One more switch here. Go to let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the kings of Israel at all, but there were some crazy kings. There were some good kings, and there were some crazy kings, and they all did some bad stuff. They would do good, they would do bad, they would end up sinning in the sight of God. God would bring punishment. I mean, it was crazy time. But 1 Kings chapter 16, to me, kind of takes the cake, and I'm not sure where I want to start. Let's try verse 1. I don't know. Nope, that's too far up. Go down. I know. Go to verse 29. I know. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Remember that. 22 years he reigned over Israel. Okay, keep going. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Can I tell you this? Ahab is one of the great-great-grandsons. I guess, great-great-great-great-great, of David. David's singular decision, now you can see the result, more than all that were before him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him. Keep going. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as this is crazy. As though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Do you know what the word Jezebel means? Like what the name means? It means a couple different things, but it means Baal be exalted. It means unhinged, unchaste. I'm sure there's something else there. But we'll just leave it at that. Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Ethbaal, do you know what her dad's name means? Ethbaal means with Baal. Do y'all know who Baal was? Like what that represents? Baal was a Canaanite god that was the god over rain and the god over fertility. Male fertility specifically. The goddess over female fertility was Asherah. But Baal was this god that required child sacrifice. They made idols and worshipped to this Baal, this king, who is a descendant of David, not of Solomon, but of David. Solomon was David's son. He came through Omri, but David did what he did, what we shared. Solomon made the choice he made as king to ignore what God was saying to do, which caused him to be crazy. Now you have this man, Ahab, who just decided to marry a demon. That's how I see it. You may not see it that way. That's how I see it. Jezebel is so demonic in nature, we see her all the way in the book of Revelation. Right? To the church of Thyatira, right? I have this against you. You tolerated Jezebel. Jezebel being a spirit. I'm going to say something here that you need to hear. You cannot have a Jezebel operating without an Ahab allowing it to be so. When men don't step into the position that they're asked to be stepping into from God, women step into those positions. Not because they are Jezebels themselves, but because men aren't leading the way that God asked them to lead. Now, I feel like I'm speaking to a crowd that's going... When we allow ourselves as men to sit back and take whatever God wants to do in us or keep us away from as a trivial thing, we open the door not just to ourselves, but for generations to become worse and worse and worse to the point that we end up right where we're reading here. I want to finish reading this, and I'll finish that thought. Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Ahab went and served Baal and worshipped him. Keep going. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab, king of Israel, set up a temple in Samaria and built an altar to Baal there and worshiped. Yeah, this is God's people, right? This is the king over God's chosen people is making a choice to sit back and allow things to run rampant so much so that he's now participating in it and joining right in and getting crazy. I'm going to be really careful because there's young ones in here. But verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. In most translations, if you're reading out of the New Living, the NIV, the New American Standard, the Message, I mean just about any translation, it actually says it this way. He set up for himself Asherah poles. That's what that wooden image. He set up Asherah poles. That's important because you need to know this. I'm just looking around to see who's in here. when sex is worship, our children are sacrificed. To me, this is the way that I see it, one of the biggest struggles in men's lives is their purity of thought. And when the enemy can cause us to normalize that and say that's just the way it is, and it's just, you know, as long as I don't bring it into my home, or as long as it's just harmless over here, it just, we begin to open the door for our children to become a sacrifice on that altar. Call it Baal, call it Asherah. They're both actually very close to the same. It actually ended up to the point that Jezebel had around her eunuchs and people that were into dual souling and all this crazy stuff that was going on. Why? Because whenever men, I'm not trying to be chauvinistic, I'm not trying to be wrong about this, but when men don't lead, we open the door. This is the same, this is the reason I started with Adam. When Adam stepped out of the way and allowed his wife to be confronted by the enemy to the point that she got deceived, it changed everything. When men don't stand up and go, I'm about to make myself a pair of snakeskin boots out of this thing. You hear me? When men don't stand up and go, I've had enough of this enemy coming in here and running rampant in my family, in my home, in my children, in my, and a man taking a stand. I'm not saying that women taking a stand isn't important. It 100% is. But there's something different about the head of the home taking their place and going, enough is enough is enough. Men, listen to me. When was the last time that you initiated prayer in your home? Or you initiated praying over your children? Or you were the one who... We want to be head of the home. Meaning we want to be boss. That's not what head of the home is. You want to be boss? Be the boss of who repents first. Be the boss of who says sorry first. Be the boss of the one who says, you know, before we pick up the fork, we should probably pray. Typically speaking, like, men lose their mind when meat gets put in front of them, and, you know, right? And it's like, I got to eat, and the wife's like, hang on, let's pray. Not that you're going to die if you don't pray. I'm just saying, like, what happens when the man of the home takes the initiative? Can I tell you this? If you struggle in your home, like, there's this fight of who's going to be, who's in charge, and who's, you need to submit to me, woman. And, like, don't say that. That's dumb. Like, just don't. Don't do that. If you have to tell somebody to do that, you're not in charge anyway. It's kind of like somebody you work with, right, and they're walking around going, I'm the boss, I'm the boss. No, you're not. If you got to tell people you're in charge, you're not. I learned this the hard way. For real. Am I lying? I'm not lying. I said it last week. If I'm lying, I'm dying. But I literally told Sage, I'm in charge. I'm the man in this relationship. See the pants? I didn't say it quite like that. But after I got up off the floor, I was like, look. No. So if you're married to a strong woman, which I happen to be, that doesn't work well. It really doesn't. And you know what works well? When I serve her and love her, she wants to be in a place of submission to the authority that God put in my life. Did you hear what I just said? To the authority God put in my life. Not to me, like, trying to make authority happen, but me submitting myself to Him, loving her in a way that she's like, I fully trust what God's doing in you, and if you say we're going left, let's go left. Right? I don't think it's very smart, so I go right. But no, I'm just kidding. I have to tell a story on myself. Years ago, Years ago, I bought a vehicle, and stage told me, this was in 1997 or 8. Way back in the 1900s. So I had worked at this place called Alaska Polo Drive. I was a service writer, so I thought I knew all the things that could go wrong with certain vehicles, and this one was advertised. Back then you had to find them in the newspaper, and so I found this truck, and I decided I was going to buy it because it had everything replaced that I knew was going to go wrong with it eventually. It's already done. And Sage told me, I don't think this is a good idea. And I said, I'm buying the truck. I did. I said, I'm in charge. I'm buying the truck. And she was like, okay. The transmission blew the second time I drove it. Wasn't smart. Not that I needed to submit to what she said, but a wise person takes counsel and goes, what is the thought behind why you think I shouldn't buy this? What she probably would have said to me is, have you prayed about this at all? And I would have been like, no. I'm prophetic. No, I wouldn't have said that. But anyway, that's part of my goofy learning curve. So Ahab, finds himself in this place where he has allowed Jezebel to just run wild. She's running everything. She's the one that is the powerhouse behind what's happening here. And in him not taking his place, he has, again, just invited all this stuff in, right? So might as well keep going. The First Samuel chapter 17, because we're done with 16 here after verse 34, I think, which talks about the elf. Ooh, that's a good one. Sorry, just quick thought. 1 Kings 16:34, and Hiel turned to 34. In the days of Hiel of Bethel, he built Jericho. So he rebuilt Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, Joshua says this, anyone who rebuilds the city of Jericho will sacrifice his firstborn on the foundation and his youngest on its gate. Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gate according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. A father who was so driven by doing something that he thought everyone would see. Listen, it's not that nobody knew about what Joshua said. I know it was literally 700 years before this. But they mastered knowing the word. He knew what was spoken. He knew what Joshua had said about whoever said it. But he didn't care, so much so that he sacrificed the next generation to accomplish something that God never told him to do. I bring this because I think it contrasts a little bit. We can either lay down and not do what God called us to do as men, or we can be so driven that we don't care what it costs, as long as we get something done, that we end up sacrificing our children on the altar of, I'm going to get something done. So what's the key? What keeps us from that? What is it that keeps me from feeling like I don't want to be involved in church stuff, or I don't want to lead my family in churchy type things because I don't get them, and I'm not like that, and I don't pray like them, and I don't have all these flowery words, and I don't like, right? No, that was just me. Like, that's typically the struggle. If I don't pray like so-and-so, I don't say things, I don't know the word well enough. I know the word some, but I don't know it well enough to be like, this is what it says, or I don't know. And so we, out of pride of not wanting to be embarrassed or not wanting to feel like we're enough, I'm going to give you a key here in what I just said. Just that as a man, right, one of our greatest needs is to know that we're enough in every area. Everything that we do, that we provide, it's enough. We show love, it's enough. We need to know that what we do and what we have is enough, and therefore we're afraid to put ourselves out there sometimes. Because if I put myself out there to my wife and she's like, you're going to pray like that? Guess what I'm not doing again? Okay, now I'm speaking to the women. Hear me. If your husband is struggling with prayer and he needs to ask you a little bit about what to say, and then he just repeats exactly what you said, don't say it the way I said it. Just go, babe, that was amazing. Thank you so much for praying. Right? I've said this before. If you want him to take out the trash, don't tell him, you worthless, no good man, get up and take out the trash. He will sit that, if he's a man, he will sit and let that trash rot. Hey, look, I mopped the floors yesterday because my wife said, there's nothing sexier than a man mopping a floor. I was like, I broke my legs trying to mop that floor, man. I'm like, baby, this is going to be the best looking floor you ever had. She knows. Right? We're like puppies. Reward us, we repeat it. Okay. Don't listen to me. What do I know? But listen, women, if you want to motivate your man, that's how you do it. You tell them how amazing they are. Even if you're not thinking that it is, be like, wow, babe, that is amazing. You put a sock away. That's great. You'll find every sock in the place to put it away. Guys are like, don't tell our secrets, God. Guy code. I don't even know where I was going with that, but oh, I'm here. So when, as a man, I'm back to you again.
it's important that you just take a step. If you don't know how to pray, if you don't know Scripture well enough, get in it. We're about to change some of this here soon. As far as you knowing Scripture, you going after the Lord, this is going to change in your life. As far as you sitting back and going, someone else will lead, someone else will do, there's no room for me, I don't know where I fit, I don't know how, we're shifting all of that. Because I think it's that important. I think it's that crucial that, not that men leave and women sit, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going backwards, I'm not talking about women need to be silent, I'm not, none of that. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm asking the men, where are you? Are we willing to sit aside and let the enemy come in and just wreak havoc? Or are we going to stand up and go, nope, not happening here. Nope, not happening in my family. Nope, not going to allow that to take place. Nope, not going to enter into the place of just worshiping whatever and doing whatever and letting whatever go in our lives and allowing the enemy to come in and just normalize things that are not supposed to be normal and then sacrificing our children in the process. Like, I don't know about you, but I take that pretty seriously. I now have grandchildren. Well, yeah, technically I do have grandchildren. And I look at them and I go, I don't want them to have to face things that I refuse to face, but only on a bigger scale, because I refuse to stand up. It's sometimes harder to realize it in your own children, but as you begin to, they get older and you're watching and you're like, oh man. Not like, oh, these crazy sin things necessarily. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just simple, stupid attitudes and a reluctancy to go after God because they see dad sitting around going, I don't know, whatever, gone. That's your mom's thing. Here's a good litmus test for you. When your children or your grandchildren have questions about God or about the Bible, do they come to you or do they come to your wife? Not that that's a bad thing that they would go to your wife, but if they avoid coming to you because they don't feel like you want to talk anything about it, that's a problem. All right, I'm going to wrap all this up here in a second. Let's keep reading, though. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is what I just shared with Sandra a minute ago, but I just was thinking about something in this. Elijah was a Tishbite from Tishbe, right, of the inhabitants of Gilead. He said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Do you remember what I said Baal was the god of? Rain. Anybody ever wondered why? Like, why did Elijah come in and go, there's not going to be rain? I did too. 3.5 years. What? Hear me. 3.5 years, no rain. This is an agricultural community. What does 3.5 years of no rain do? That's bad. That's right. It sure would. Right? All the dancing around and calling for Baal to bring rain and all the cutting and all the, like, nothing. Ain't nothing going to happen. Why? Because a man of God stood up and said, I heard what God said, and I'm taking a stand right here. I'm cutting this off, and no longer are we going to tolerate this thing called Baal. Keep going. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, verse 3, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kerit. Hold on. Sorry, I just heard something. Kerit. Anybody know what Kerit means? Cutting. It actually, well, we won't go there, but it means to cut away or to, it can actually mean to behead even, but it is a removing of flesh. It's a cutting away. Kerit, it could be, yes. Kerit is a cutting. I want you to go into the secret place, hiding with me, because I need to do some cutting on you. And then he tells him, I want you to drink from this brook. What brook? The brook of cutting. Because out of this place of cutting off something of you that needs to be removed, I'm going to bring a place of refreshing as well. So I need you to drink, which flows into the Jordan. That's important, but not for now. Verse 4, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Can I tell you this? This is really important. In Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, ravens are called filthy animals. They're unclean. They literally were called filthy animals. And yet God said, I'm going to cause these filthy beasts, they weren't beasts, but these filthy birds to come and bring you fresh bread and meat every morning and every evening. God can use whatever he wants to use. God can do in you whatever he wants to do, even if you consider yourself a filthy animal. Even if you feel like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what God can do in me. I don't know. I don't know that God could bring anything through me. You're not reading that. Every day. Like, that would weird me out a little bit. Right? See a little black spot. Oh, coming out. Like they're scavengers. They're like, how could they bring, they're going to bring rancid, nasty, but no, they brought fresh bread and meat every morning and every evening. Why? Because Elijah, as a man of God, did exactly what God told him to do. He didn't go off and do his own thing. He didn't try to figure, he just did exactly what God told him to do, which verse 5 says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Kerit, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain there. This is for all of you now. You can do everything right and exactly the way God told you to do it, and the brook can still dry up. It can still be hard. You can still deal with tragedy. You can still deal with trauma. You can still... Do you understand? When you said yes to him, it doesn't mean everything is just so. Everything is going to be great now. You can stand on every promise. You can know that you're doing, like, he is being replenished by this brook that now dried up because I did exactly what God told me to do. Now this brook is dry. Like, that's hard. That's a hard thing to go through. That's a hard... Like, I did what God told me to do. Why is this happening? What happens if you give up too soon? What happens if you decide, you know what, I don't feel him anymore. You know what, I tried that. I said the prayers. I did all the things. I've tried to read my word, but I just feel dry. I just feel like I feel like I did everything he asked me to do. And everything was going really well, I felt like, but now I'm not sure because this whole thing dried up. This is another killer right there. I did everything. I did it just like you said. I did everything. I got to read through the Bible in a year plan. I started into it. I got to Lamentations. If you ever want to test yourself in your Bible reading, just get into Lamentations. I love the Bible, all of it, but Lamentations, even for me, is like Leviticus is hard enough. But you understand, like, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I feel like I'm trying to lead, and I'm trying to do, and I'm trying all the, but the brook dried up. What do you do? What do you do? What am I supposed to do? Remember when what I started with David and Bathsheba, and David ends up getting a word from the prophet, right? Because remember that comes and he tells him this whole story about a man. He took what wasn't his, and then he says, what should happen to this man? And David said, he should be punished. He should be put to death. He should be, like, severely punished for what he's done. And the prophet says, that man was you, right? And David begins to realize, my brook just dried up. What did David do? He instantly hit his knees and began to seek the Lord. And say, whatever, you can take it all. Take whatever you need to from me. Just don't take your presence from me. Like, our hearts cry as men, as women, as children, as it should always be, Lord, I don't understand all this. I feel like, you know, if your brook's dried up, or if it's not dried up, Lord, I just want to be close to you. Lord, I just want to know you. It was David that said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Right? What causes a deer to pant for water? It's running for its life. Hello? This is the situation David found himself in. I'm longing for you. I just need a refreshing. I feel like they're coming and they're going to take my life, and I just need a little bit of you. Like, that's what he was saying. I just need to drink from you. I don't know where you are right now. I can't feel you. I can't sense you. But I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. If you don't know anything else to pray, pray that. You don't know anything else to say, say that. I just want you. I just need you. I can't. I don't know that I can feel, hear, taste, see. I don't care. I just want you. God responds to that kind of prayer. A prayer that comes from the heart that's desperate for more of him. I know, I understand the word desperate is not the best choice of words, but I, I, I do know that there is a place of desire and hunger that God responds to. And in that, it's as simple as just, my brook has dried up. I don't know what else to do. I need you. That's it. My marriage is hurting. I just need you. My kids are crazy. I just need you. My prodigal is not returning. I've been praying for years, and I don't know what else to do, and I feel like giving up. I just need you. Are they ever going to turn? I just need you. I'm struggling with addiction. What do I do? I just need you. I'm struggling with my thoughts. I just need you. Right? Last thing I'm going to say about this. What I'm talking about, I kind of maybe prematurely preached last week or whatever week that was now. That is the place we get to before we call our friends and go, I'm on the mat and I need you to carry me. Right? I need you to tote me. I need you to get me where I need to be. A place of hunger, desire, calling out for Him. Right? And then turning to each other as well. Super important. I know I said it was the last thing, but it's not. What happens when the brook dries up of friendship, relationship? That's a tough one. Right? Like someone you thought you could rely on, someone you thought was going to help you get to Jesus when you're broken. Someone who you thought was going to carry one of the corners of the mat. Someone who you thought was suddenly, they ghost you completely. That's never happened to anybody in here. Right, that is a brook drying up. Like, I thought that friendship was real. I thought it was always going to be there. I thought we were boys. That's a problem, be a man. No, I'm kidding. I had to. That situation, no different. Lord, I don't know what just happened here. I don't like what just happened. Don't like the way it makes me feel. In fact, I don't think I want to feel. Except you. I just need you. I don't know what else to do. What if we start there? What if we start right there? My brook dried up. I don't know what else to do. I need you. If we could start there in a place of hunger, desire for Him, I promise you it would like completely begin to transform you, and it would transform your family. It would transform, like, just standing in a place of, I don't know what else to do, but I want you. I don't want to take a step. I don't know what else to do. Right? What Elijah did, Elijah heard the word of the Lord again. I need you to go to this widow's house. Right? You can keep reading in 17, you'll see it. The word of the Lord came to him again. Right? What does that mean? I do whatever He tells me to go wherever He tells me to go, whether it makes sense or not, whether it seems weird or not, whether it seems wrong or not. Wrong is relative. I'm going to be careful there. Wrong to me, I guess. Wrong, like it then. This doesn't seem like it would do anything or work. I want to challenge you. If you want, like if you're in a place where not necessarily your brook has dried up, but you just kind of like, but you want things to change. Like, you know what means? Means I take it, leave it, whatever. I'm good. I love Jesus. But if you're in that kind of place, I would say, like, if we want to see things shift and change to be what God wants them to be and wants us to be, we have to learn how to respond to Him like what Elijah just did. I want you to go to this brook. Okay, lead the way. I want you to respond to me. Okay, do I go down to the front? Do I sit here? Do I raise my hands? What do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's the posture of your heart. I shouldn't have worn a shirt with buttons today. I'm fidgety. So I challenge you as a man, and women, you too, but as men, I challenge you to not hold back, to respond when the Lord tells you to respond, but to be open, like not just, don't feel nothing later, like legitimately, Lord, what is it that you're trying to say to me, or what is it that you want me to do right now? How do you want me to respond to the word of the Lord today? Because it's real easy to go, you know, that was a good word, I'm out. I don't think we realize how much we open doors when we do those kind of things. We open doors for the enemy to come in and begin to have his way in other areas in our lives when we're nonchalant about how we respond to Him. I know this was a bit of a heavy word, but it's a heavy subject, and it's a heavy weight that I feel like the Lord is putting on me to bring to you as well. And so I'm going to have you stand with me, please. If you need to go, you can go whenever you want, but I want to invite you, especially as men, I want to invite you to respond to what the Lord is doing. Respond to, here's what I'm asking you to respond to. Will you be one like Elijah that responds to my word and says yes? Will you stand up even when it's not popular, or it's not cool, or it's not good, or it's not fun, or it's not the norm, or it's out of my comfort zone, or I don't know how, or whatever. Will you respond to what the Lord is doing? Will you respond to the call? Are we going to stop letting our families get beat up? Allowing the enemy in? Wreaking havoc because we don't want to step into the role that God called us to be? So I ask you, men, where are you? Where are you in this? Where are you in response to Him? Where are you in responding to stepping up and being who God created you to be? I challenge you to lead your family in searching, seeking, and knowing Him. I challenge you to lead your family in responding and saying yes to Him. And so I'm going to open these altars and invite you to come. Seek Him. I'll pray over whoever I can, but I just want to challenge you to come and respond to the Lord and just let yourself step in. This isn't just for men, this is for everyone, but I specifically am calling men out, saying, will you say yes to Him? So Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You are calling us into a greater place of saying yes to You. You're calling us to be, to lead our homes, to lead our families. You're calling us to be who You say that we already are. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. We rest in You. We find ourselves saying yes to You. Even if the brook dries up, we say yes to You. Even if we don't understand, we say yes to You. So we give You the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come? Come and respond to us.